Thank you, Greg. That's a good one. You've done that before. I like that one. All the kids are welcome to head downstairs with Jessica and Mary to practice your Christmas program, I think you're doing today. So head on downstairs if you'd like to. Or if you'd just like to listen to me, you're welcome to stay up here. Last Sunday, we had our annual trunk or treat party over at Belinda Litt's house this year. And I really had a good time watching the kids play their games and doing their activities with Belinda. And it was really fun. But this year, for some reason, I especially had fun watching little Logan running around the place. He's walking now, and it amazed me how fast those little legs will take a little body. I think he's officially faster than his dad now. Ray was having a hard time keeping up that night. But it got me thinking how the first 5 years of our kids' life, I've raised three of them now, or raising three of them. The first 5 years of our kids' life, we're teaching them how to stand up, how to walk, and they go through different stages of walk in the first 5 years, and we're teaching them how to talk. We get excited when they say mama or dada, and we get them to say whole sentences, and we teach them the proper words to say and what tense to say them in, and then we get them to kindergarten. We get them all ready for kindergarten, and the first words that come out of the teacher's mouth, sit down and be quiet. Which always amazed me. But I pay attention, though, and I watch the way people walk. It got me thinking about walking and how we walk when we're 1 year old versus how we walk when we're 95 years old. And you go through different stages. And like I said, little Logan, he's all over the place, and those little legs are taking him everywhere. Jaden, he's in the kindergarten stage now. Jaden doesn't walk anywhere. He runs everywhere he goes. I've got Reese now, who's 17. Reese, he likes to walk, but he likes to admire his biceps when he's walking now. He walks like this now, admiring the muscles he's developing. And all the way to 95, 94, 95, and a lot of people revert back to maybe a wheelchair, something like that, where it's very hard to walk because of having 95-year-old legs with 95-year-old joints that just don't work like they used to anymore. But it got me thinking about walking, especially how God has called us to walk with Him. We hear that a lot in Bible stories, in Bible lessons, the way Christians talk. We always talk about walking with the Lord. And it took me right back to Ephesians chapter 5. And how God expects us to walk with Him. God created us to walk with Him. If you look, remember all the way back in Genesis, before the fall of man, God's favorite part of the day was when He got to walk with Adam. God Himself walked with man in the cool of the day. How cool would that have been? How neat would that have been to have a walk and have a conversation with God? And even after the fall of man, God has always desired to walk with man. And He has taught us how to walk, how He expects us to walk. And I'd like to read Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to read the first 21 verses, because I think we can find in there exactly how God wants us to walk in Him and with Him. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, maybe mark that so you can read it later during the week as a reminder. But God's reminding us through Paul here. He says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For those of you that are parents, you probably remember the thrill of watching your child take the first steps. I remember that's exciting. I think I was there for one or two of my kids when they took their first steps, and that's exciting. You wait for that day, it happens, and then you wish they couldn't walk again after a couple weeks. But don't you think God takes great delight in watching us learn to walk? Verse 1, Paul describes us as dearly loved children. You are very dearly loved, but you are also a child of the Most High King. How exciting he must get to watch his child, you, learn how to walk, learn how to take your first baby steps in the Spirit. Learn how to walk and how to grow in him, being imitators of Jesus Christ himself. Paul teaches us that our walk should match our talk, and our practice should measure up to our profession, and our behavior should equal our belief in God himself. Since we have been made in the image of God, we should learn to imitate or to mimic or copy God himself. That's one of my favorite things about kids too. Little kids love to copy. They love to imitate mom and dad. I remember when I was a little boy, I was probably 3 years old. My dad would cut the grass outside. My dad had an old push mower. It didn't even have a motor. It was one that the Amish use nowadays that has no motor. And dad would push about a half an acre of grass. He would mow with that. And I walked behind dad every step of the way with my little plastic lawnmower behind him. And I just thought that was so exciting. And I've always remembered that. And when Joelle was about 2 or 3 years old, I remember mowing the grass with my push mower, and every step behind me was little Joelle following every footprint. Reese did the same thing. Jaden did the same thing. And it's fun to watch kids want to walk in your footsteps. How much more joy do you think God gets when his children resemble him? Because we are copying, mimicking, obeying him. That can only happen as we grow more and more in the grace of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I just want to take this chunk by chunk, verses 1 through 21 here, and take a look at how God is asking us to walk and how he's teaching us to walk. And if you have your outline in the bulletin, number one, the first two verses, Paul talks about walking in love. God absolutely wants his children to walk in love. And what all does this involve? That's easy to say. Well, just walk in love. What does that involve? What does it look like to walk in love? It's the way you live. That word walk in the Greek, that is in the present tense. It's not in the past tense. It's not in the future tense. That word walk is present tense. It's a habitual action or a ruling principle in your daily living. As you live day by day in the present tense, God says, I want you to walk in love. Well, what does that mean? What's the definition of that love? God gives us that definition. He says, I am love. I am the very definition of love. I am not a feeling. I am not a choice. I'm not a situation. I am not a circumstance. I am love. Everything about God, his whole nature, his whole character. He says, I am love. You want to learn how to love your spouse, how to love your children, how to love your neighbor, how to love your brother and sister in church. Watch how God does it. And that goes on with our daily living. This doesn't happen every once in a while. When God says, I want you to walk in love, he says, I want you to live that. Every moment of every day. You don't just walk in your house and love your family for the first 10 minutes you walk in the door and then do what you want to do. You don't walk into church for the first 10 minutes and greet people and love people and then do what you want. No, it's every moment of every day. You're loving people, considering others better than yourself, laying down your wants, your desires, putting aside your freedoms, putting aside your gifts, whatever the case may be, to serve other people. Walking in love is the way we live. It's also the way we give. Why? Because God is a giver. Over and over from Genesis all the way to Revelation, you hear nothing but how God gives. God gives, God gives, God gives. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ gave his life for us. And we ought to give our lives for our brothers. It's a huge word, that give. You want to know what love is, how to walk in love, you give. God's always giving, never taking. Even when he asked Abraham to give him his son Isaac, God says, I want you to give Isaac to me. When the moment came, God didn't take. He gave. He gave an offering for Abraham to replace his son Isaac with. In Genesis, God gave life to man and to woman. In Exodus, he gave the law. In Joshua, he gave the land to his people. Over and over again, God's constantly giving. You want to walk in love? You want to learn how to walk in love? God says, you give. You give of everything you are and everything you have because it belongs to me, God. Walking in love also entails forgiving, living a life of forgiveness. If you look at verse 1, he says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. If you look at the verse right before it, chapter 4, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ forgave you. Right before God says, be imitators of me, he tells us, forgive each other, just as Christ forgave you. We can either build a wall and declare war on other people, or we can build a bridge and build peace. Jesus showed us the latter. When God himself walked the face of the earth, he showed how to forgive. He never built barriers between people. He always built bridges and how to bring people together, how to love people, how to forgive people. And there are going to be some things that are very hard to forgive. Evil is evil. And evil can take over people sometimes. And people do some pretty evil things. There's some things I hope that I'm never tested in having to forgive. But God says, I expect your heart to be ready. I expect your heart to be ready to forgive just as I have forgiven you. So God asks us to walk in love. And that's how we do it, through the way we live, through the way we give and the way we forgive other people. Then in verses 3 through 7, there in chapter 5, God tells us, I want you to walk in purity. If you're going to be my child and you're going to continue to growing in your walk, you're going to walk in purity. See, immorality was rampant in Ephesus at this time. The temple of Diana, she was the fertility goddess, was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This is where Paul's teaching right here. And Paul says in verses 3 through 4, you know, there's something to avoid. As you're walking in purity, there's things you need to avoid in your daily walk. And he says, I want you to avoid immorality, impurity, greed, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. Do a word study on each one of those things. I took 10 minutes and I got out my Bible dictionary and looked up some of those words. You would be amazed and you would be embarrassed how much we as Christians sometimes get involved in some of those things. Now, it's easy to look at that list and say, well, I'm not an immoral person. I'm pure. I'm not greedy. I'm not obscene. I don't cuss. I don't talk. Do a word study on some of those. Find out what God's talking about. Yeah, we do a lot of those things. We laugh at things we oughtn't laugh at. We do say things we oughtn't say. We forget when mom and dad used to tell us, would you say those things if Jesus was standing right next to you? Would you watch that movie if Jesus was sitting on the couch right next to you? Would you tell that joke in this room right now if Jesus was standing right next to you? Guess what? Jesus says, I'm right there with you. Paul says, you need to avoid those things. Like the plague. It amazes me how people get real careful when a cold's going through the church or the chicken pox are going through school or whatever illness is going through whatever. Man, we wash our hands like crazy. We won't shake hands with certain people because they're coughing or sneezing and stuff. We put on masks at the hospital. The ladies' purses are full of Purell and they're constantly washing their hands. But yet we don't guard ourselves in our purity sometimes. That little song that kids sing, be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little ears what you hear, careful little hands what you do. That's some serious stuff from God, and I don't think we take it serious enough all the time. Read verses 3 through 7 this week. Look up some of those words that God says, I want you to avoid. You're going to find there's some areas in our life, man, we need to be working on, every single one of us. And then verses 5 through 6, when we're walking in purity, Paul reminds us there's something to assume. He says, people who make a practice of these things should assume that they don't have the nature of God. If you're doing these things, anything in that list there to avoid, you can assume that you don't have the nature of God in you. He says, many are deceived. Many walk around thinking, I've got it all together. And we let the enemy deceive us. The Gnosticism issue of Colossians that day believed that the sins of the body did not affect the soul or spiritual life. Basically, and we've got religions out there that'll tell you the same thing today. Do whatever you want to do in the physical. If it feels good, do it. That's a big motto of the world today. There's no consequences. Let me tell you some strong words that are in our text. God's wrath comes. Those are strong words that mean divine visitation from God is certain. You will stand before God someday and explain to him the things you were involved in or the things you weren't involved in. Because we want what we want and not thinking so much of what God wants. So there is something to assume there. And in verse 7 there, Paul reminds us there is something to abandon. Verse 7 basically says, don't become partners in sin with those on whom rests the wrath of God. Don't join forces with them. Yeah, minister to them. Yeah, love them. We all know people that are living in darkness. We all know people that, according to Scripture, if they die today or Jesus comes today, they are going to meet God's wrath. Paul says, you be careful. You do not join forces with them. Those should not be your best friends. Now, I've always told, since I was a youth minister, I've always told my kids in church, my own kids at home, I've told adults in Bible studies. It always amazes me how over and over Christians fall into this. Yeah, you should have friends outside of the church. You should definitely have friends outside of the church that you have befriended on purpose to give them an opportunity to meet the Jesus that saved you. But let me tell you, your best friends should and always be your Christian friends. Always. Why? God wants you bounded to them. To live in light with them. Because it's very easy to get sucked up in darkness if you're constantly exposed to darkness, constantly being influenced by darkness. It amazes me how many Christian people say, I can handle it. And then they get sucked right in to the darkness and wonder what happened. You bound yourself together with unholy people. Not that that means they're less lovable or they're any less value than you are. They're just living in darkness. And the darkness took hold of you instead of the light exposing them and their sin. So God gives us something to abandon there and something to cling on to. I want you to cling on to those who are going to support you, love you, and encourage you in your daily walk. So God tells us to walk in love. He tells us to walk in purity. Number 3, in verses 8 through 14, God is telling us, I want you to walk in light. I want you to daily walk in light. And again, that's in the present tense. Verse 8, he talks about the people of light. Darkness is the an unconverted state. Now that the light has penetrated the darkness, walk, God says. Walk in the light. Again, that's in the present tense. That's habit forming. That's ruling principle in your life. I will walk in light, not just when I'm trying to be a Christian in front of everybody else. Walking in light is even at home when nobody's looking. Even at the store when nobody's looking. Walking in light isn't just walking into the church building and putting on your Christian face and your Christian words and your Christian actions. It's walking in light daily. Verses 9 through 10 shows us the product of light. Walking in the light is going to produce some fruit because light produces growth. Darkness inhibits growth. You put a plant or any person in constant darkness all the time, they are not going to grow. My wife had the unfortunate circumstance one time. She ran a daycare when we were first married. We had a 5-year-old little boy in that daycare that was taken away from his family because he looked like he was 1 year old. He was put in a crib with the lights shut off in the darkness, 24 hours a day, barely fed. And his body did not grow. He was 5 years old. He could not crawl. He could not speak. He couldn't say mama or dada at all. Physically living in darkness completely stunted his growth for 5 years. That's physical. What do you think spiritually living in darkness for years does to a human being? That warps you from the inside out. It turns you into something God didn't create you to be. It literally turns you into a monster in the eyes of God. But thanks be to God, he can fix all things. That little boy got some pretty intense therapy for the next 2 to 3 years. And we got to watch him learn how to walk, watch him learn how to talk. And he's a healthy young man now. That was 20 years ago. He's probably 25, 26 now. God can do the same thing for those living in darkness today. But as God's holy children, you are called to live a life of walking in light so that you can produce not just some fruit, but much fruit. And verses 11 through 14 talks about the penetration of the light. He says, turn the light on. Tell the world. Tell the world, we'll leave the light on for you. That's a big slogan for a hotel chain today. There is a world living in darkness, and whether they admit it or not, it's scary. And growth is stunted. God's calling you to glow with the light of the Holy Spirit oozing out of you, pouring out of you. Grow in the light, and then throw off the light so others can see the light of Jesus Christ. And when you walk into a room, people should be delighted to see you. Because they sense that whether they know what it is or not, they're going to sense the Holy Spirit. When you walk into a room, people shouldn't be scared of you. People shouldn't have to walk on eggshells when they speak to you. They should be excited when you walk in. Not necessarily because of what you're going to say, what you're going to do. There's just something about you that encourages them. And they're going to want a little piece of that. Because you're going to have joy. When you, life circumstances say you shouldn't have joy. You're going to have peace. When the world says, you shouldn't be living in peace right now. You're going to have those things. You're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. So God asks us to walk in light. Number four. Verses 15 through 17, God asks us to walk. I want you to walk in wisdom. You don't just wander around aimlessly. You walk with a purpose. You walk with a plan. You walk in wisdom. In verse, I think it's 15 there. Yeah. He says, be very careful. Careful means circumspect. It refers to looking around with caution. Walk with caution. Be careful. Live with precision, accuracy, exactness. Walk wisely. Walk with a plan. Walk into a situation knowing what you're getting yourself into. And know how you're going to love people and how you're going to give wisdom to people. Not your wisdom, but God's wisdom. What does that mean? It means use the opportunity. Verse 16 says, use the opportunity. Redeem the time. Make the most of it. Ed reminded us this morning in his community meditation, we don't know how much time we have. Use the time that God gives you today to walk in wisdom. It refers to special times and strategic opportunities. Why? Because he says evil means active opposition. You have an active enemy out there. And if you are not walking in wisdom, if you are not being careful, if you're not walking with precision, the enemy is going to take hold. And he is a very powerful enemy. He is a defeated enemy. But he's not one to be taken lightly. Evil is at work every single day, and you are going to be attacked by evil every single day. God's telling you, I want you to be just as aggressive and just as alert as the enemy is. The Bible makes it very clear, the enemy is like a lion waiting to devour anybody that comes in his path. You are called to be just as aggressive against evil. To have a plan. To have a will. To have a purpose. Which brings me to understanding God's will. In verses 15 through 17 there it says, God, if you're going to walk in wisdom, God says, you're going to have to understand my will in your life. Understand, that word understand alludes to setting or bringing things together. Bring your perception in line with God's will. Look at every life circumstances instead of asking, why God? Why did you allow that to happen? Why did you let so-and-so die? Why did you let so-and-so pick on me or hurt my feelings? Whatever the case may be, instead of asking those questions, what's your will right here, God? What's your plan for me in this circumstance? How am I going to shine bright for you in this circumstance? God says, I want my holy people to walk in wisdom. And last, but certainly not least, in verses 18 through 21, God says, I want you to walk in the Spirit. Why? Because none of the above things that we talked about is possible without this one. You cannot walk in love. You cannot walk in purity. You cannot walk in light. You cannot walk in wisdom without walking in the Spirit. This is a command. This is not a question. This is not a suggestion from God. This is a command from God. It is to be an ongoing experience. I want you to walk in my Spirit. That's why God planted himself in you, to grow you, to give you will, to give you purpose, to allow you to walk the earth with precision, knowing full well what your mission is. Not to walk around aimlessly and be under attack and I don't know what I'm going to do now. God's people should never have that answer. What do I do now? God tells you exactly what to do in his word. And if we're walking in the Spirit, the results are going to be always threefold for God's people. For those who are walking in the Spirit and those who are walking in all this kind of stuff that we talked about, walking in love, purity, light, wisdom, God promises, I will give you joy. Life circumstances will not rob you of your joy because you are walking in me. I will give you a joy that goes beyond human understanding. In the middle of death, you will have joy because I am God and I am on my throne and I am in charge. In the midst of having things taken away from you, a job, a relationship, or whatever, God says, I will provide joy for you because you are the child of the Most High King and you have an inheritance that you can't even understand yet here on planet Earth. It's that joy that allowed Paul and Silas in prison, a horrible prison experience, to worship God. And even have their jailers come to know who God is because of their joy in the Lord. Walking in the Spirit will always give God's children joy. You will always receive a heart of thankfulness. When we are walking in the Spirit, you will always be thankful. Instead of always asking why, one who walks in the Spirit says, thank you, God. Thank you for the time I had with my loved one. Whether your loved one dies at 9 months or dies at 95. Thank you, God. Thank you for the experience. Thank you for the gift. One who walks in the Spirit can thank God, even in the midst of loss. Again, through a job, through a life circumstance that doesn't go your way. Thank you, God. Thank you for the experience. Thank you for the lesson learned. Thank you for the new direction. But most importantly, thank you for never forsaking me through all of that. Through all of it, you were right there. When I was scared, you were there. When I was worried, you were there. When I was hurt, you were there. When I didn't know which direction to go at the time, you were there pointing the way, plain as can be for me. A heart living with under the Spirit is a heart of thankfulness. And last, it'll yield submission. And that's what God wants. He wants your submission. That's when it starts, when you give your life to Jesus Christ. God demands submission. I am God, and you are not. I am the Father, you are my child. I am the authority, you're the subordinate. You get that figured out with God through the Holy Spirit living and growing in you. Man, you can count on a relationship that's going to be wonderful for all eternity. God's not asking for the impossible here. Starting to walk is hard. You watch a little toddler, it's a little bit hard and difficult for them. They have real wobbly legs. But once they get their legs under them, once they start practicing every day, they start running. And you can't keep up with them. They're like little gazelles. So it is with our Christian walk. God understands. It's difficult at the beginning. That's why he wants you to practice it every day. Be involved in it every day. Walking in him. Once you get a hang of it, it becomes easier and easier and more enjoyable. More, much more enjoyable. Learning how to do anything is hard at the beginning. Once you learn how to do it and you become good at it, it's fun. It brings joy. So it is with walking to God. Frankie Valli, a lot of you remember him. Frankie Valli and the Four Seasons, they were an old rock band much before my day, but I liked their music. They had a hit entitled Walk Like a Man. Remember that song? They're telling you, walk like a man. I'm not going to go through all the lyrics. Then in the 80s, you had the Bangles. How'd they tell you to walk? Like an Egyptian. Whatever that means. God says, I want you to walk like a Christian. I want you to walk like a Christ follower. And I want the world to know who you're following and where you're going. You leave all the other details to me. All I'm asking you is to walk in my light. Be exposed to the world. Let me forgive your sin. Let me take that sin away from you. All your sin will be exposed. People will know who you were in your past. But today, they will know you as a Christ follower. Loved, forgiven, and treasured by the Creator of the universe. What a reminder Paul gives us today. Some of you gave your lives to Jesus Christ decades ago. Some of you just gave your life to Jesus Christ in the last 4 or 5 years. We're all at different stages of our walk. God just gave us 5 things to remember when it comes to walking with him. And the last one's the most important. Walk in the Spirit so that you can bear fruit, much fruit, in the name of Jesus Christ. Just like every other Sunday, we want to give you the opportunity. If you've never even before started your walk with God, if you're still crawling or in the crib, that's okay. God says, I want you to walk, and I'm going to teach you how to walk. And it starts with acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of God, and he has the power to forgive your sins because of what he did at Calvary and what he did in the tomb, raising from the dead. Jesus and Jesus alone is the only way to heaven, the only way to the Father. If you need to make him Lord of your life today, we invite you to do that this morning with your brothers and sisters here who love you and will love you as you grow and you begin to walk with God. For the rest of us who have been walking and walking and walking, sometimes it gets tiring. Sometimes it gets hard. Especially when we've been doing it a long time, and along that walk there's going to be obstacles. Jesus never said it's going to be easy. If you just need the Holy Spirit to revive you again this morning, ask for that as we sing this morning. Ask God, Father, I've been a little lazy in my walking with you lately. Empower me once again to walk with you side by side. Go where you want me to go. To do what you want me to do, all for the sake of bringing glory and honor to your name. Would you please ask God that this morning? Or if you found another way that you need to respond to the Holy Spirit through his word this morning, we invite you to do that this morning as well. Please stand. We're going to sing the Heavenly Vision. It's a very appropriate song this morning. In all of this, turn your eyes upon Jesus.